John chapter 4. If the pastor preached on it this morning, I apologize. But when I came in, a fella met me, and I appreciate him so much, Marty. And he said, "Would you like some water?" And I felt like, man, I must be right on target. So I appreciate that too. I understand that's Marty's ministry. Amen. All right. If you will, want to read John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 14. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Sychar, Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof of himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto life," or into life eternal, or life everlasting. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the blessing of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. Father, as I come tonight, give me the right words to say. There might be somebody here under our preaching that, Lord, does not know Christ the Savior, or maybe they're away from the Lord. Father, I pray that you might bless and just help them to understand the simple gospel, how easy it is to come, first of all, to a saving knowledge of thee. And then, Lord, for that one who might be far away from you tonight, I pray that they might learn to follow, to pay attention to the Word of God, and to be submissive to it, and to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. For us, Lord, I pray that you might just speak through us, and use us as you see fit. Bless these dear people. Thank you for the good spirit that's here tonight, the joy they have in singing the wonderful riches of God's glory and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good choir and the musicians and all that had part in the preliminaries. And thank you again for saving our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that first strikes us when we read this story is the first statement there in verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now Jesus is down in Judea. He has to go through another, what I would call a state named Samaria. And then he has to go on up to Galilee. He's on the way home, about 34 miles. And as he starts out, he tells his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria. Now you could go down to the Jordan River and go on up the Jordan Valley there and then cross over. Jews don't like to go into Samaria because most of the inhabitants there were mixed race. When I say race, they were part Jew and part Gentile. They were mixed, religiously speaking. And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews thought that they were the only ones with the truth. In fact, we find out from our studies that the Samaritans, they had only the Pentateuch. Now, they knew that was available the Psalms, and they had the prophets, but they discarded those, and they just got all their learning from the Pentateuch. And so Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, which means that he had an appointment. Now, I'm glad to know that when the Lord went out of his way, he went out of his way for a reason. Jesus had a reason for doing everything. As we studied the Gospels and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I came to realize that the miracles of the Lord, every one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, were made or done so that people might see him for who he is. It wasn't for the miracle's sake. It wasn't just so somebody could walk or see or hear. It was so that they might realize who Jesus was. And of course, when you're working miracles like that, you've got a large following. They want to see something. They want to enjoy the company. They want to go with the crowd and see a great miracle. And so Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? He had an appointment. As we read this story, I want you to notice that as Jesus deals with this woman, he is going to deal with her prejudice. Her prejudice. Let me just read you just a little bit here about the attitudes underlying this story. First of all, the Jews' attitude toward the Samaritans. And I'll tell you what, if you'll kind of clue in on this, get on the right channel, and then when you see the word Samaritan, see what's happening with these characteristics, you'll understand the story from a different viewpoint. It'll give you some more understanding about how to deal with these passages. The Jewish attitude toward the Samaritans. First of all, the Sanhedrin allowed buying and selling with the Samaritans, but it forbade any familiarity such as borrowing or loaning or giving or receiving or social exchange. The Sanhedrin, the Jews, said, don't even sit around and talk to the Samaritans. That's how prejudiced they were toward them. Also, Jesus' disciples marveled when they came back from town and saw that Jesus was sitting at the well talking to this woman. They marveled at it, but they didn't ask him about it. You know, they wouldn't know had he eaten anything. The Jewish mind compared Samaritans to devils or demons. They were what we call half-breeds. They were half-Jew. They knew the truth, but they didn't embrace truth. And the truth that they did embrace, they didn't believe part of the rest of it that makes the whole story. And the Samaritans, let's look at the Samaritans just a minute. The Samaritans' mind Samaritans' attitude toward the Jews. In general, they would not receive Jesus. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to deliberately go through Samaria. And his disciples know that he will not be well received because the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus or his teaching. They had their own place of worship. Their own place of worship. They didn't believe you had to go to Jerusalem. She picks this up in this story here. And they resented the Jewish claim of superiority. We are God's people, you know. By the way, unsaved people resent the fact that we say we know God. We talk to God. We love God. God loves us. You know, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. And they say, huh, who do you think you are? Unsaved world resents that fact. Just like in those days, the Samaritans resented the fact that the Jews had a claim of being superior. Their hatred for the Jews was exceeded only by the Jews' hatred for them. They hated each other. I hate you more. I hate you more than you hate me. And on and on and on. They just didn't socialize that much. Now, Jesus deliberately goes through Samaria. You remember what he says toward the end of this story? Maybe you've read it a whole lot of times. But toward the end of the story, he said, look unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. He wasn't talking about the grain, the corn, all that stuff. He was talking about souls. The Jews were so prejudiced that they just cast them out. They would rather go out and win a Gentile than a Samaritan. And so they weren't even on the chart. And so Jesus deliberately, in more than one place, he deliberately chooses a Samaritan for them. And that, boy, that just grated the nerves of the Jewish believers. For Jesus to send them on a trip to go win a soul among the Samaritans. Here are a couple of illustrations. Jesus deliberately chose Samaritans to reveal that the fields were widened at the harvest. First of all, in Luke chapter 10, this fellow said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus said, "Well, you know, obey the commandments." He said, "Which one?" You know, he thought he could get by. Jesus said, "Well, both of them, love God and love your neighbor." And then he says, "Who's my neighbor?" You know who his neighbor's going to be? A Samaritan. A Samaritan. The priest came by, the Levite came by, and then a Samaritan passed along. I can imagine the Jews when they were here just, "Do what? A Samaritan coming by?" He took his oil, he took time to bandage him up and to take him and put him in the inn and say if he owes anything else when he comes by. A Samaritan did that? Yeah. Jesus was putting the pressure on the Jewish people to try to win not only the heathen, the Gentile, but also win the Samaritan. Another thing here in Luke chapter 17, one day Jesus was passing through town, 9 lepers came to him, and Jesus sent them off to be healed, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And I imagine his disciples said, "Well, who came back? Who came back?" And Jesus said, "Finally, one." He said, "Where are the others? Where are the rest of them?" And the one that came back, guess what he was? He was a Samaritan. And Jesus drove that point down in the hearts of his followers. Well, we find out that the gospel, "Go ye therefore into all nations," and to go into Jerusalem, Judea, what was the next one? Samaria, right. They're included in the gospel. Maybe in your program of missionaries, maybe in your prayer time, you've taken a certain section of people and you don't pray for them anymore. You know, they might be in here without a right kind of identification. Maybe they've got other problems. Maybe they live on the wrong side of the town. And you pray for these and you've got your list, but you don't go outside that list. I want you to look into the fields where they're white unto harvest. Jesus dealt with her prejudice. She picks it up. She's the first one joins in on this. And she says, "How is it?" I imagine she had a time with it. "How is it that thou being a Jew," verse 9, "how is it thou being a Jew asketh a drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria?" What are you doing? Because you know that the Jews, you Jews, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus said, answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, then thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, Jesus dealt with the prejudice. You know, as I review my Christian life, God has dealt with me in so many areas. There might be some areas of my life he's still going to deal with, and I'm sure there are until I get to heaven. I'm not perfect yet. I want my wife to make sure I said that. I'm not perfect yet. Sometimes I think so, but she always disagrees with me. All right. But anyway, the Lord's still working on me. But what about you? Is there an area of your life that God hadn't touched yet? That you kind of set off to the side? Listen, God's going to deal from now till you see Jesus face to face. He's going to deal with you in every area of your life, one by one, until he can clear them all up. He's still working on me. Well, Jesus dealt with her concerning the prejudice. And then she had a need. She perceived she had a need. She thought the greatest need she had was to get a water bucket full of water. She carried that pail, and her greatest need of the hour was just get there, get the water, and go home. That was her greatest need. But Jesus, aren't you glad Jesus knows what you really, really need? And so Jesus starts dealing with that. He brings up this water. He mentions this living water. Well, she's hung up on the bubble water, just like Marty gave me. See, she's dealing with that, the water. But Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the well of living water he wants to put in her so that she won't have to ever be sorry again, ever have to be lonely, ever have to walk by herself again. she can have the Holy Spirit leading her and guiding her and directing her and helping her to live her life for the Lord. So she wanted to find out what Jesus meant by giving me that living water. First of all, she's still hung up on the water, and she said, "Hold it just a minute." Now that well, I read up on a little bit on this. I did a Sunday school study outline for the book of John, and in this section I reviewed it, and it said that that well is 105 feet deep. 105 feet deep. Jesus has no bucket. He has no chain. He has no rope. Jesus said, "If you ask of me, I'll give you water, living water." And she said, "I got you there." She says, "You don't have anything to draw water with." And notice she said, "And the well is deep." 105 feet, she didn't say that, but the archaeologist measured it. 105 feet deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? What are you talking about? And she says, she goes into giving him some understanding of her connection. By the way, Jesus knows who you're akin to already. But she didn't know this was Jesus. She didn't know this is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings that's going to come and reign for 1,000. She didn't know that, but she was looking for him. But can you imagine talking to Jesus, the coming Messiah, and not recognizing him? That's why she sits down, and I don't know how long she talked, but she's talking to the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And she missed it. But the story's not over yet. She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" You know, he is in our lineage. And I always, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I'm kin to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's our father of our, oh, brother. Here we go. And she said, "Art thou greater?" By the way, you ought to write somewhere in your mind, in your Bible, on your sleeve, or somewhere, that the answer to that is yes. Yes. He's greater than Solomon in all of his glory. He's greater than the Queen of Sheba. He's the greatest. All others fade and fall by the wayside. But he didn't go into that with her. She's going to learn that sooner or later. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who himself gave the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Boy, she's kind of tangling him up. She's getting so many things. But that's how an unsaved person is. You try to get a person saved, they say, "Well, preacher, what do you think is wrong with smoking? Well, preacher, I've got this in my background. What do you think about that?" No, his greatest need is what? His greatest need is to be saved. To be saved. Not to discuss. And somebody says, "Well, preacher, when I get all my problems solved, I'll come to church and maybe get saved." And I say, "Goodbye. Probably won't ever see you again." Because you'll never have. That's why you get saved, is so Jesus will help you do the problems. Go through the storm with you. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say you'll never have another storm, you'll never have another problem, you'll never have any trouble from now on, you'll never get sick, you've got all those vertebrae, and you'll never throw another one out. I wish he would say that, but he said you'll never throw another one out. Oh, Jesus said, "I'm going to raise you up, and you keep going. Use what you got while you can." And so here, she says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" "Yes." Well, Jesus answered unto her, verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again." And where's Marty? Where's your hand? Where's Marty? Hey, Marty. Thank you, brother. All right. He's a man on the spot. Oh, yeah. That's fine. All right. But Jesus, verse 18, answered and said, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again." And you know, we can still drink. Some of you leave here. I've noticed when preachers start drinking water, everybody gets thirsty and stops at the water fountain on the way out. But anyway, Jesus said, "But this is one water, but the water that I shall give thee, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give thee him shall never thirst." Now she's talking about water. She's talking about thirsty. She's talking about having to come through the dust from the town. The well is outside of town. She had to come through the dust, get to the well, draw the water, get a drink, fill the bucket up again, and then go back on through the dust. And she was thinking about cutting all that out. And he says, "That I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the and then verse 15, the woman said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come here anymore to draw. I'm tired of running up and down the road with a bucket of water. Just give me that water. I'll just turn it on at home, you know. No, that's not what she. That's not what it was. She asked about it. Her perceived need was a drink of water, but her real need was going to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we get to the next part of the story here. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, that's the reason Jesus said that. I used to wonder why in the world Jesus would tell him to go. Well, there was a Jewish law that said you don't talk to a woman in public, men. You don't talk to a woman in public, not even your wife. She's about two paces behind you, and you talk about it at home, go talk away. But don't just go through the public talking to a woman, especially a stranger. He wasn't even supposed to talk to this Samaritan. And so here, when Jesus, unless of course you've got your husband. If your husband's with you, then he can talk to her. And so according to their custom, Jesus says, go get your husband. Oh boy, that opens a whole new facet here. You see, Jesus is not only doing this, but he's doing this, and he's doing this. He is going to give her a heart surgery. He's shooting for the heart. Fellas preaching one time, started out after preaching, the lady said, preacher, you stepped all over my toes. And he said, I'm sorry, I apologize, I won't do it anymore. I was shooting for your heart. I found out if you go to church and your heart's not moved, you either you're dead or you're not on the channel or you're not listening, one or the other. Yeah. Shoot for the heart. Jesus is working toward this woman's heart. He's got to dismantle everything she built. She built up religion. Jacob's my father, and just all this stuff. And she's going to bring religion into it, and she's going to do everything she can to keep. That's how the devil is. He'll do everything in the world to keep you from getting saved or staying saved. He'll do anything to destroy your faith. Just because you're saved, don't think that he is through with you. So Jesus is going to deal with her predicament here. So he breaks into her innermost being by saying, go get your husband. And Jesus said to her, the woman said, I have no husband. I have no husband. In my Bible, I have no husband, period. That's it. And most folks would have stopped there. Oh, I'm sorry. But Jesus knew better. You see, people like to cut off the when the Spirit starts moving, they like to get out of that situation. A baby will start crying. Yeah. All of a sudden, you remember something. You have to turn the radio off, get up and leave church or whatever. But there are hundreds of things that people put a period. Say, that's it. That's it. She said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said. You're right. You don't have a husband. For thou hast had in the past five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." You told the truth. By the way, if you'll study this out, you'll find out nowhere is she called adulteress. There was a woman, Jesus tells about the woman who had seven husbands. All of them were brothers. The first husband died. She married to the brother and on down. And the illustration there is, in heaven, if there is a heaven, if there's in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Listen, don't go to hell wondering whose wife it's going to be. Don't go to hell wondering where Cain got his wife. Remember Dr. John R. Wright said that years ago. He said some people will hang on to that, and if a preacher can't answer that, then they figure the whole Bible is wrong. When you get to a problem you can't answer, pray about it and go on to the next verse. And so Jesus is going to deal with her predicament here. You're right. You don't have a husband. And he whom you're living with now is not your husband. Woo! That opens up. Now she's been found out. She probably looked at him and said, haven't I seen you around here somewhere? Who've you been talking to? Who wrote to you and told you to come by and talk to me? How'd you know I was going to be at this well? Well, Jesus is God. He's a God-man. He knows everything. And He can do anything. Praise God for that. We have a wonderful Savior. And so Jesus is going to keep tightening the screws down. He's going to keep the pressure on. And so she opens up with this. She says, the woman says, "Sir, I perceive..." It just clearly dawned on me, since you know all these things and you know all about me, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." And without giving him a chance to respond, she goes on. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And then she wants to argue about that again. "And you say, you Jews say, that Jerusalem is the place. You got to go to Jerusalem to worship. This is where men ought to worship." Boy, Jesus has got a lot to plate to unload here. He says in verse 29, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Oh boy, believe me. Something's going to happen to her, so she's going to believe him, but here's the invitation. Believe me, believe me. He says, "Believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem," and we're living in that day and time that the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Thank God for those who have trusted Christ, the Messianic Jews. And we pray for them. Pray for Israel, by the way. Every time, put that on your prayer list. Pray for Israel. Pray for America and their response to Israel. Boy, we're in trouble there, but we won't get there tonight. It says, "Believe me, when the hour come when they don't worship here, nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what." Listen, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, that He was crucified, dead, buried, and raised the third day from the dead, ascended back into heaven, is coming back to get His church, if you don't believe the book, your worship is in vain. Your worship is in vain. You don't believe the book. If you don't read the book, you've got to read it to believe it. And so Jesus deals with this predicament. He deals with this, her perception here. She said this. Jesus said this, "Woman, believe me." Verse 22, "You know not what you worship." We Jews know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came through the Jews. Salvation is God's plan through whom He used the Jewish race to bring it to the earth. Not the Samaritans, not the Gentiles. Boy, when the Gentiles got a hold of the truth, they started building idols and building monuments and all this thing. Jesus said in verse 23, "But the hour cometh now, and now is, that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit," wherever they are, got the Holy Spirit in there, "and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Anywhere, anytime, you can bow your head and pray. You don't have to go to church to get saved. You don't have to go to church to learn about Christ. All you got to do is just have the Word of God, and you got to have somebody to explain it to you, or maybe you sat in church enough to read it, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you and shows you that this is God's Word, and He enlightens your heart, and you can get saved that way. Nobody gets saved without the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, Jesus said, "God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit," through the Holy Spirit, "and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know, I know." She said, Jesus said, "Believe me," and now she says, "I know." Now, there were a lot of things she knew. She knew that Jesus was a Jew. She knew that He was thirsty. She knew that a situation of hostility was between the neighbors of the Samaritans. And she knew that she had violated a social, across a social line there of talking with Him. But finally, Jesus had opened it up so much and gotten to her heart so much that she's going to give Him what she believes now. This thing about Jacob being our father and this is the place to worship and all that, that was just a facade. She was hoping Jesus would say, "Well, so long, I'll see you later." He was not a typical Jew. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus, so the woman said, "I know that Messiah cometh." Now, I don't know what part of the Pentateuch she got that from, but she had a hope, and she had heard, and her faith was the fact that someday the real Messiah would come and present himself. See, the Jewish people were looking for a Savior to save their nation. Jesus wanted to come to present himself as a Savior of the soul, you see. And so she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he has come, and I can imagine she's sitting there, she's talking. She said, when he's come, then he'll tell us everything. And all of a sudden she says, oh my goodness. Ever since I've been with him, he's been telling me everything. That moment of truth. You remember when you realize, you got saved. I'm going to let you read the rest of it. It's so much here. So much. Spend at least a month reading John chapter 4. It'll change your life. I want to give you just a word of testimony about my own salvation. I was reared in a Southern Baptist church, and I knew what to do and what not to do because my mama was watching me. God never bothered me. I wasn't afraid of God. I was afraid of mama. Because my mama wouldn't beat me to death. She would say, Tommy, sit down here. I want to talk to you. And old boy, that killed me. And the whole time she talked to mama, hurry up, mama, hurry up. In fact, she started crying. I thought, oh, goodness gracious. And then I started crying. And I didn't want to go through that. But I tried to do right, to live the best I could for Jesus with the knowledge I had. I joined the Navy, got away from home. Out in Honolulu, Hawaii, that is a good place to get saved, by the way. But I was outside Honolulu, off the coast there. We had exercise in the Navy. I flew in helicopters, and that ought to have been enough to get me saved right there. But anyway, I was flat, and I went to a fella and asked him, I said, could you give me a Bible course? I always read my Bible. I read at least a chapter a week. Anybody next to you jump? I read at least, y'all read through your Bible every year. Every year, y'all read through your Bible. Might be somebody here who has never read it from cover to cover. You don't know what you've missed. Man, when I got a letter from that girl right down there, I read every line of it. I smelled of it. I put it in my pocket. I walk around. If I got a few minutes, I'd take that letter and read it again. Sometimes I almost wore them out, especially when she told me she loved me. I read that thing then. And then the love of my soul gave me a love letter from heaven. He died for this book. People who have trusted Christ have bled and died, been burned at the stake for this book. And then you spend your whole life and never read it. Oh my. I said, I want a correspondence course. And he said, I'll get that for you, man. And he said, it's good to see another Christian. And we had 2,700 men on that one ship I was on. He said, I'll get it for you. He said, by the way, are you saved? And I looked at him. I said, well, I hope so. He said, are you married? I said, no. He said, we got a problem here. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you know you're not married, but you don't know if you're saved or not. I said, what has that got to do with anything? He said, Tom, marriage is a relationship with your wife or your husband. Salvation is a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And finally I said, I don't guess I'm saved. He said, sit down right there. And then he got in the chair right in front of me and sat down and started preaching to me. Finally I had about all of it I could take. I said, but give me those gospel tracts, among which was Dr. John R. Rice's track, What Must I Do to Be Saved, the Philippian Jailer. And I said, I want to go study on my own. I said, I don't believe you know you're saved. He said, well, let me read it to you. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know. I said, let me see it. What kind of Bible is this? He says, the King James. I said, oh my goodness. I didn't know what word no was in there. K-N-O. I looked at it. I said, let me go check, see if it's in my Bible. That's how ignorant I was. But you see, I was walking the walk, talking the talk, trying to live the best I could, hoping that when I died, I'd go to heaven. And so on the back of Dr. John R. Rice, he said, pray this prayer, and it won't work unless you really mean it. And so I read that tract, almost memorized. I could go right through it, almost word perfect. And so finally I said, okay, I'm going to try it. I bowed my head, and I said, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven when I die. Please come into my heart and save me. And nothing happened. No boom. No lights flashed. Nothing. I have a first cousin who, she's a Pentecostal preacher. And when she got saved, you almost had to rebuild the building. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was kind of expecting, kind of had one eye kind of open. And I said, well, I'll try it again. And I prayed that same. I read it this time, make sure I didn't leave out anything. I didn't know if John R. Rice knew what he was talking about or not. So I wanted to make sure I didn't lose. And so I read it this time and waited. Nothing happened. Now, I was under such convicting power, the Holy Spirit of God. I was about to bust. Something had to give. Something had to go. And I said, I'll try it one more time. The third time, three strikes and you're out, by the way. The third time I prayed, dear God, I want to go to heaven. Please come into my heart and save me. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. Lord, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please save me. Nothing happened. And I got up from there, and on my way back to talk to the man that gave me that tract, I said, well, God, I'll just take you at your word. That's called faith, by the way. As long as you're looking for a sign, you'll never get saved. As long as you're waiting for a feeling, you'll never get saved. As long as you want to be kicked by the same horse in the same stall that somebody else got kicked by, you will not get it. But if you just easily turn it over to Jesus, trust Jesus, He'll save you. He'll give you the assurance of salvation. I was so excited, man. I got those books and I went. I didn't know what happened. Didn't know how to say it. And I went in, and the fellow's name is Wilson. He's with the Lord now. Wayne Wilson. But I said, Wilson, guess what? He said, I know, Tom. I know. I'm busy right now. And I said, but you don't understand. I want to tell you. He said, I know what happened, Tom. I know what. And he said, I said, Wilson, please. He said, I've got to finish with this fellow. And then I'll talk to you. So, man, I was sitting there, and I was hoping that guy would drop dead or get out of there so I could talk to him, you know. And I wanted to tell him I got saved. And finally the fellow lifts, and I said, Wilson, he said, you got saved, didn't you? I said, who told you? He said, brother, it's written all over your face. He said, when you walked through that door, I knew God had spoken to your heart. That woman got so excited, she said, is not this the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is not this the Christ? I've been waiting for him, been looking for him. I knew when he came, he'd tell me everything I'd ever done. And lo and behold, he did it. He fitted the formula that was being taught. And so I just praise God when you turn it over to him. Just trust him. Take him at his word. He'll save your soul for eternity. Not just for this life, for eternity. And as you become a child of God, then he'll take care of you from here till it's over. A lot of people worried about the terrorists, and I'm concerned about it. A lot of people worried about the United States, and I'm concerned about it. A lot of people worried about the president, I'm concerned about it. And I'm concerned about the politician, but you know who's in charge of it all? My Father in heaven. If I'm not going to trust him, who can you trust? Turn all your problems over to Jesus. That woman that day, all she wanted was a drink of water. But praise God, Jesus put that well of springing water inside her, and it's been bubbling over. It started bubbling, and she said, I got to go tell. By the way, did you know, you notice she left a water pot? I heard a preacher say, why did she leave that water pot? And he never did tell me. Never did finish it in the message. I wouldn't get it, but he'd gone. And I studied that thing. She said, I got to go tell somebody. I'll be back. Most important thing then was not water. Thanks again, Marty. It wasn't water. It was a water. You might perceive you have a great need tonight. Have you turned it over to the Lord? Listen, if it's not worth praying about, it certainly isn't worth worrying about. Think about it. If you're not willing to pray about it, spend some time on your knees, then don't spend your time worrying. God will answer your prayer, especially if you're His child. He wants to save you and keep you and go with you and help you through whatever's to come. God bless you. Thank you.